that makes it clear that you are near. Comfort the Pharaoh and each of us. Pass over our sins because of your faults. Part the waters of our indifferences. Lead us through the wilderness of our daily experiences toward your promised land. Speak to us in this holy hour from your mountain, for like Moses, we stand on holy ground. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, several weeks ago, as we went into this period of time where we don't have a pastor and we've been using different people, looking for someone to be an interim pastor, maybe a full-time pastor, I want to emphasize very strongly that I am not a candidate for either one of those positions. But when we did this, at that time, and still, as far as the EPC was concerned, I was the only person in our two churches who was authorized to do communion. So on the theory that someday I would probably have to do that, I decided I'd start thinking about a sermon, and I did. And I thought, you know, I've never really heard a sermon about communion, so I think I'll do that. And I don't know if you remember a baseball player by the name of Bobby Thompson. Some of you do. He played for the New York Giants when they were still in New York, and Brooklyn was, and the Dodgers were still in Brooklyn. I think it was in 52. And the Dodgers, they had a playoff, and the Dodgers was winning the game. And in the top of the bottom of the ninth or whatever it was, he came up and hit a home run and won the game. And the announcer says, the home run heard around the world. And this is, and you still hear about Bobby Thompson, but the only thing you ever hear about him is he hit a home run and won the game. And I found out, as you look through the different things you can about communion, how it's served, who serves it, why it's served, and so forth, they're all the same. You don't get much difference of stuff in there. So I tried to put together some stuff that I hope will touch your hearts and so forth. But if you've never read anything about why communion and everything, you just come and do it once a month and then forget about it. I hope you will get something out of this, and I hope that you'll go back and look up and read some stuff on communion and why and so forth. The text today is 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 34. But I want to start before that a time called communion. This goes back into to Genesis when Abram came back from the fighting and freeing Lot and from I don't think Kedorah or something like that. Then as he went home, then the king of Mekandak, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Now, theologians, I found out, speak of the principle of the first mention as an aid to the interpretation of that gift. And simply put, it means the principle holds that the first time something important idea is mentioned in the Bible, you'll often find a special insight about that around in the passage surrounding it. And this can help in interpret other passages where the idea appears, i.e. the bread and vine. Brought forth bread and wine is mentioned here for the first time in the Bible. Blood also appears for the first time in Genesis 4, where Cain killed Abel. There we get the first hint that man's life is in his blood. And in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of creature is in the blood. I have given to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That's why nothing in the world can rescue us from death due to our sins except for the blood of Jesus Christ. There are numerous passages in the both Old and New Testament that speak of blood being used as sacrifices and as human being life, i.e. Abraham and Isaac and Moses in the first Passover. Just read a couple of them. In Genesis 4:10, the Lord says, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the Lord." That's one of the first times in the blood is used in the and then in Genesis 9:6 it says, whoever sheds human blood by humans shall their blood be shed. The image of God has God made mankind. In Exodus 12:13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over. And that's when the first Passover was, and that's when he was bringing them out of Egypt, and he killed the lambs and put blood on the door so that when he came through that night killing all the youngest kids, they would pass over those. And since that time, it's been an annual festival of the Jewish people to have the Lord's Supper, the Passover Supper. Then Exodus 24:8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that God has made with you. And then Deuteronomy 12:13, be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life. And I like this one. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. In the New Testament, in Matthew 26:28, this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And I tell you that I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And in Hebrews, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. And remember, goats and calves is what we sacrificed early on in lambs. But he entered the most high place for all by his own blood. And there's a number of places in Revelation where it talks about the blood of Christ. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, they have trumpeted over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Just a few of them. There's a lot of them in there that talks about that. Today we commemorate a Christian institution that is over 2,000 years old. In our observance of the Lord's Supper, we participate in a form of worship that is old as Christianity itself. In fact, the Lord's Supper observance was inaugurated by Jesus himself on the eve of his crucifixion. This morning we will gather around the Lord's table and worship Jesus Christ through the observance of the Lord's Supper. I believe that we should take a look at the Lord's Supper and talk for a while about just what it means to us as believers. The Lord's Supper is what we call an ordinance. This is a word which means a prescribed practice or religious rite. Jesus gave us only two ordinances or religious rites which we are to practice. One is the Lord's Supper, and the other is baptism. So if you want to feel religious, this morning is a good time to do it. There are three basic ways that Christians observe the Lord's Supper. One is called closed communion. In this, the church only allows those who are members in good standings to participate in the observance. Open communion. In this, everyone present is encouraged to participate in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Close, CLS, communion. In this method, everyone present is invited to participate, but only after being warned of the consequences of partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, what is an unworthy manner in the text that I'm talking about? Prior to those verses, Paul talks about the Corinthians and what an unworthy manner they were, so it doesn't mean some things that we might think. But those differences that we have today are not nearly as restricted as they once were. It was John Calvin in the late 16th century who saw the usefulness of using red tokens as proof that people had been properly instructed prior to coming to the Lord's table. A day or more before the communion service, the minister and the elders questioned the members of their congregations about their beliefs and behavior. Only those who showed adequate knowledge of the faith and were deemed to be living upright lives received tokens. During the communion service, communicants came forward and sat at long tables where they turned in their tokens and received the elements. The Presbyterian Church in the USA, and that was before the circle that we belonged to, used tokens. The use of tokens started to decline in about 1825, and in 1860, most congregations no longer used them. Aren't you glad we don't use them today? We're probably sitting someplace. I want to read a couple of things before I keep going. One on Luke. It talks about this. It says, this is now he's come to the Last Supper, and he's at the table with the disciples. And says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I will tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to him, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you by the hand of him who is going to betray me, and with mine on the table. The Son of Adam, the Son of Man, will go as it has been decreed. But woe to the man who betrays him. And then this is probably in the entire New Testament. We get in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, and a little bit in John. John's a little different. We get basically the same story about the communion. The little variations, but not enough to make any real differences. But so the most concrete piece that we get in the Bible is where the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthians about their behavior and what they should be doing. So, For I have received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, now this is where Paul's telling us that we should take the bread first, and then the juice. There's an act of supper. He took the cup, saying, this cup is in the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. There are four basic views as to what the Lord's Supper represents. I didn't write these, so these are transubstantiation. The bread and wine literally change into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The recipient actually eats the Lord's body and drinks his blood because Jesus is literally sacrificed in the Mass. This is the Roman Catholic view. And they say this, and that is, it is non-biblical. Consubstantiation. The bread and wine actually contain the body and blood of Christ, but do not literally change. Christ is actually present with, in, and under the elements. According to this view, the recipient receives the forgiveness of sins and the confirmation of their faith through the elements. This is a Lutheran view, and it too is unbiblical. I'm not saying it's unbiblical, this is what they say. Reformed. Christ is not literally present in the elements, but is there in the spiritual presence of Christ. The recipient receives grace through partaking of the elements. This is the Presbyterian and Reformed Church view, and it is unbiblical as well. Who wrote this? The Memorial. This view teaches that Jesus is present neither physically nor spiritually in the elements, but that the Lord's Supper stands as a symbolic reminder of what Jesus did for man at the cross and the tomb. This is the Baptist and the Mennonite view, and it alone represents the truth of what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. So you figure either the Baptist or the Mennonites wrote this. But and different churches believe the different things. In the Catholic Church still, yeah. And we are to remember as an agonizing Lord, the blood in juice represents the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we partake of this observance, we need to remember the awful price that Jesus paid to save our souls. Please remember that when He died on the cross, He was dying in our place, and He suffered greatly when He did. Holy Communion is the one sacrament that all Christians practice. While variations of what it means and how it is ministered remains one of the differences that separates our various denominations. This sacrament is unquestionably rooted in the Bible, reflecting the Last Supper that Jesus shared with His disciples just prior to His arrest and crucifixion. At the conclusion of the meal, He took the bread, broke it, and said to the small gathering of His closest followers, "This is My body, broken for you." He also took the wine as sufficient holes in the chalice, and as He passed it to each of them gathered on that fateful night, He said, "This is My blood given for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for many." These words, with slight variation, figure in the sacrament are celebrated by Christians everywhere and are referred to as the words of institution. Ever since the early Christians met in homes to remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the church has been celebrating the communion service. All things we do in the church, this one event should hold the most meaning for us. It shall cause us to be more humbled by the message behind the service. I personally think that far too often, the communion celebration is looked upon as in commonplace. It's just something we do once a month on the first Sunday. In reality, it's far more than that. This time we call communion is an opportunity for the church to worship the Lord Jesus by remembering what He did first at Calvary and the Garden Tomb. It is a time when we can rehearse the message of the gospel in the ears of those who may not know it. It is also a time to reflect upon our walk with Jesus as individuals. Today we're going to partake in the communion once again, but before we do, I want to draw your attention to what those verses teach us about this special time. As I do, please look into your heart and examine your life on the basis of what the Bible says about this event known as the Lord's Supper. When we gather at the Lord's table for communion, we're not offering a new sacrifice. We're remembering once for all. This is once for all. The idea of remembrance is more than just recalling an event that took place. It is an idea stirring the mind to relive with Christ much of His life. It is time to remember that He left heaven to be born as a human body. He became poor that we might be rich. He bore our sins in His own body on a cross. He willingly took our place at Calvary. He shed His blood for our redemption. He conquered death for us. He ascended back into heaven to finish His redemptive work and to serve as our high priest forever. It is a time of contemplation. We are not only to remember what Jesus has done for us, but to contemplate what His sacrifice means to individuals. Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. But what does that mean to you? Have you been saved? Does His sacrifice move your heart towards Him in worship? If you are saved, does the fact that He is alive forevermore thrill your soul and cause you to know Him and perform in humility and worship? Shall we use our time to reflect on what the work of Christ means to us individually? Our minds should reflect on what His death and resurrection has accomplished in our lives. It's a great time that we consider our personal walk with Christ. Is it all it should be? Are we living in a manner that pleases Him? Is your heart right with the Lord? It's a time for identification. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. Now, is it possible for a person to partake in the Lord's Supper and never have been saved? This event has no saving power. However, for those who are saved, it is a time for us to publicly declare that we believe His death and resurrection were for us. It is a time for declaration. These verses remind us that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are declaring His death and resurrection for the new generation of people. This is a time of education as well as for worship. We must always take time to explain what we're doing when we take the bread and juice. It's a time of expectation. We are reminded that this time serves to steer our thoughts concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's service, the Lord's Supper service should serve to remind us of the fact that He is coming. It should stir up our hearts by reminding us that one day soon, our Savior will return from glory to take His children home to heaven. There, when the bread and juice are passed in a few moments, Jesus is coming, and He is coming for His own people. This is a time for examination. While other truths we have considered today are important, this final one is very serious and warning us again. The Lord's Supper should serve as a time of reflection and worship, but it is also a time of self-examination. It is a warning to the lost. It is a warning to the backslider. It is a warning against taking it lightly. In our busy lives, we take too many things for granted. We flip a switch and we turn on a faucet and we take for granted that someone's buying us electricity and running water. We go to McDonald's or some other fast food place and take for granted that someone has stocked food and arranged for trained people to cook and serve it to us. We come to church and take for granted that the door is open, that the church is clean, the bulletin's prepared, the lawn is mowed, and that someone is there to play the organ or piano, and someone's there to deliver the sermon. We probably take part in some of the services as well. We would miss the hymns if we didn't sing them. But do we ever concentrate on worship when we sing? We would miss the scriptures if they weren't read. But do we try to get anything out of the Word while it's been read? We would be upset if we didn't hear a biblical-based message. But is the preaching of the Word viewed by us as something that will help us change our lives, or just mere entertainment? How much of the worship service are we taking for granted? Today, at this first sermon, we come to a routine time in our worship. It is time that we regularly come to the communion table. We call the celebration Holy Communion, the Lord's table, supper. Do we take this part of our service for granted, not paying much attention to our responsibilities to the Lord's table? Or do we allow time to... It is my prayer that stood in this passage will help us get more out of our participation at the Lord's table, and that we will not take the Lord's table for granted. You are here. As we gather around the Lord's table, we often do not consider its significance. As you come to the table, you must remember you are here for a purpose. You are here to remember Jesus. You are here to preach His death. You are here to examine yourself. Back to the cross, forward to the crown. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. This is the table, not of the church, not of God, but of God. It is made ready for those who love God and who want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You have been here often and you have not been here for a long time. You have tried to follow and you have failed. Come, not because I invite you, it's God. It is His will that you who want God should meet God here. Let's just come forward.